addictions, people with problems. That's why I want to hang out around Sam here, because he knows how God works in problems, and I want to learn from him. Amen? We learn from one another. And so I am totally possessed with that, that we become the body of Christ that he wants us to be. And so I am thankful for the network that God is putting together. And here comes Brother Trevor and his lovely wife. Come on up here. You need to come up here together. And, you know, we've been on a journey here, and he got right back down in the middle of our family. You never knew you were going to do this, but you did. So we're indebted to you, really, for what you have been doing, and God bless you. So I just want you to come and share your heart with us here. We're just home folks, and I just want you to completely do what the Holy Spirit directs you, okay? I'm going to just sit back and journey with you. And I can totally trust the Holy Spirit in you. Cause
he's going to have to. Or else you have to tap Sister Deb on the elbow and she mutes me.
Will you tell me when you want to hand out that thing?
Well, good evening. I'm Shay, and I'm a grateful Christian in recovery from food addiction and anger. And it's been a long process for me. I didn't realize that I dealt with addictions until my husband and I started training to be addiction specialists. Kind of funny that way. But no, it's just been a journey. God has really worked some things in my life. And, you know, the great thing about God is that he is a God of second chances. And, you know, through people, you know, don't really consider food addiction an addiction, but it is. You get the same high off of it as you would alcohol or drugs or shopping or gambling or anything like that, because your emotions are tied to it. And it's the same thing with anger. And I didn't realize I had an anger problem. Well, I kind of did, but didn't realize how bad it was until, of course, you know, after you have kids, right? Then you realize, oh, wow, okay, I really do have an anger problem. But anyway, and so through that, God really, he totally delivered me from anger. And I'm to amen. And I'm not talking about just getting angry over something. I'm talking about explosive anger. You know, the anger that you keep inside of yourself, and then one day you just kind of explode, and it just kind of like you throw up on everybody. And that's the kind that I had. And but God really worked in me in that area so easily, but I'm still working in the area of food addiction. But it's okay, because some things we have to walk through. Amen. Some things God will deliver us from, but there are some things that we have to purposely walk through, and this is just one thing that I have to walk through. But also, one thing that I learned in recovery is that not to be ashamed of where you came from. Don't be ashamed of it, because it says in his word that God will use it for his glory. And that is the whole do not be ashamed of whatever you struggled with or are currently struggling with. God has so much grace and mercy on us. And yes, you know, we are Christians, but that does not mean that we don't struggle, because we are still human. And so through that, you have to keep in mind that not to be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed if you have struggled, if you're coming out of drugs or alcohol or sexual problems, or shopping, or food, or anger, whatever it is, whatever addiction that you have over you, do not be ashamed of it. Because the more you talk about it, then the less that the enemy has a hold on you. Amen? The less that the enemy can hold over you, if you're willing to talk about it and not be ashamed about it. Because if you're ashamed about it, then the devil's going to keep you right there. And he's going to keep you ashamed about it, because he doesn't want you to talk about what God has done in your life. He wants you to feel ashamed, but we cannot feel ashamed about the things that we have gone through in life. I won't say maybe you're not proud of it, but you could say, you know what, because of that, this is where God has me now. Amen? This is where God has me now. And there is always a point of, you know, okay, this is where God has me now, but you know what? God wants me over there too. So So you got to get from point A to point B to point C to point D, and you got to keep on moving. And every step that you take is a building block in your recovery. Every little step that you take is a building block. So I just thank you all for welcoming us here. We did travel down from Canada, but you might tell that I am not from Canada. I am from Virginia, born and raised 41 years in Virginia, and we just moved to Canada, his home place, this past June. And he came down to Bible school, and my maiden name was Fowler, so he got snared by the trap of the Fowler. You know, it says in the Word of God. We lived down in Virginia for 20-some years, and then we just recently moved up to Canada, where we are assisting Pastor Mel's brother, Pastor Luke Weaver and Bonnie Weaver, and we are assistant pastors up there, as well as youth pastors and whatever else they have us or need us to do. And we run our we started our recovery group back up there as well. And so we are traveling down back to Virginia to pick up our oldest daughter from college. And so, you know, we do not look like we're old enough to have a college-age child, but I promise you we are. We are older than what we look. But anyway, so we just appreciate you all for opening up your doors for us to be able to minister to you tonight. And I just really hope that God just really speaks to you this evening, and that you just really open your heart to what God has for you tonight. So thank you, and God bless.
Good evening. Welcome. I'm glad everyone came out. I would not want to talk to myself. No, it's good to be here. And you might have to turn me down a little bit. So as everybody said, my name is Trevor. And let's see, make sure I get the right one. I'm Trevor. I'm a grateful Christian. And I'm going to shock a few people. Grateful Christian in recovery from sexual addiction, pornography, and anger. Explosive, violent anger. And so thank you for letting me share. I put this name tag on. I got another one, though. And I don't have two names. But while Marcus was up home, we made another family. And the family thought he needed his name back. So the family from Celebrate Recovery wanted me to bring his name tag back. He might need it someday. You never know. So I dropped a bomb on you. So I'm going to go back and start my story. And then I do have some little things to share tonight. I got a message that I believe God was speaking to me the past couple weeks, and just kept building and building. So I have another object lesson somewhere tucked under my shirt. I'll bring it out. I won't scare anybody. I'm not going to take my clothes off. But I'm going to start my story. Everybody, have you ever gone to the hospital, been hooked up to any of the machines, or seen a loved one or a child, or been in a room, and when they hook up and they start checking your blood, What's the meter look like if you're still kicking? Your pulse is going up and down. It's reading across the sheet. Well, guess what? I'm going to share about my walk with God, and right now it looks like one of those electrocardiograms. So it looks like that sheet, but I'm thankful to be here and to tell you that I'm not flatlined. So I'm not flatlined, but there's ups and downs in my story. And there might be some ups and downs in each and every one of your stories. But I want to really maybe infuse some boldness to want to share your story, open up to people, fall in love with people, because that's how we're going to bring the gospel to the world. So my story starts out, I was born and raised in a Christian home. And my parents are elders in the church, and we lived right next to the church. what could possibly go wrong in my life? So I had good parents, a good church, but you know what? I was still flesh and blood, and I have a story. So I was on fire for God. I mean, on fire for God as a child. And my parents, they watched everything about me. They watched who I hung out with. There was even some relatives they wouldn't even let me hang out with. They were very protective. They wanted to keep me sheltered on a straight and narrow path. And about grade 4 or 5, my friends and a lot of friends around, we started inviting each other to sleepovers for birthday parties. Pretty harmless. I went to one friend's house. I think we stayed up, and I forget what shows we watched. It was like some scary show about, I forget what it was. We watched some scary shows. So then I invited all the kids to my house, and they got to experience a good, normal home. I thought every home was normal. And I think my parents, to some point, thought, well, maybe everybody that Trevor hangs out with is normal. So one friend invited us all to his birthday party. And this is where my story takes a twist. We walked off the bus as guys into this house, and they watched pornography like my kids would watch the Disney Channel. They watched it from the... It was on 24/7. From 3:30 in the afternoon, they ate supper at TV trays watching it. And after supper, they watched it. And we and the guys, we played, and we tried to hang out with each other, but being curious and never seeing that before, we always kept gravitating towards the living room. So guess what? There was a seed planted. Did I become addicted right away? No, I think a seed went in my life and was dormant. It affected me. But I went home, and we didn't even have a TV in the house. There's no magazines. There's no stores around that carry that stuff. So it wasn't like I needed it. I was 11 years old. But later in life, one of the fellas brought a Playboy to school. We looked at it. Didn't see it again. Well, then I graduate from high school and feel a call of God on my life. And I get serious for God. I get radically saved. I get refilled with the Holy Ghost. I'm in Bible school. Get married to my wife. And go for third year. Everything's good, right? I'm on the road to path to ministry. Well, as soon as we graduated from third year, went back to Suffolk, Virginia, and we stayed with her parents for a couple weeks, and my father-in-law had a computer. Well, guess what? Awoke in my brain. Wow, this is what you can use a computer for. So for 2 weeks straight, I searched pornography. Well, then we got our own apartment, moved out. Don't have a computer. Don't have access. Cell phones were... Smartphones weren't around. None of that stuff was around. It went to sleep again. It went to sleep. But then all of a sudden, money's coming in. We're buying a car. We're having kids. Everybody's getting a computer. It awakened again. So my Christian walk was going up and down, up and down. And I was praying, God, take this from me. Take this from me. Take this from me. I was praying, but I wouldn't tell nobody. I wouldn't tell nobody. It was between me and God and nobody else, and he wasn't telling on me either. And finally, struggling with that all the way from, I graduated Bible school in 96, 97. So from 97 to 2009, it was a constant cycle of success, and relapse, success, and relapse. And I would get longer periods of success, but then a relapse. And I would pray hard, but I wouldn't tell nobody. And I didn't know it was an addiction. I didn't know anything, but I just knew that my Christian walk was up and down. I was hitting the ceiling. I wasn't going nowhere. And at the time, anger was raging in me because then pornography became my go-to and my coping mechanism. If I was happy, sad, glad, mad, anything, that's what I went to. And the sad statistic is that 8 out of 10 men in the church are struggling with pornography. And now with the way schools are putting out sex education, there's kids that are going to have that seed planted in them in elementary. I saw it because I went to a friend's house and stayed overnight with a set of parents that were out of control. But when it's going to be part of the curriculum, then you're going to see 10 out of 10 kids, not 8 out of 10 guys. You're going to see 10 out of 10 kids being exposed to this and what it could do to their lives. So going up and down, struggling with that really hard from 1997 to 2009. And finally I said, God, I need to tell someone, but I'm not going to tell them myself. I got to get caught. You're going to have to arrange it that I get caught. I'm not telling on myself. But I wanted out bad. I wanted to be freed from this addictive behavior. And if anybody in here has a history with any addictive behavior, that's one big prayer. God, I want help. But I didn't want to tell on myself. I said, God, I got to get caught. And I knew it was going to be embarrassing. I thought it was going to destroy my life. I could just see my wife leaving me, my kids leaving me. I could just see me having to pay child support. I could see me picking out an apartment. I could see my finances destroyed. I said, but I want out. And I'm going to have to get caught. My wife, I was on night shift. And it just so happened that HBO was giving a free preview weekend or something. Guess what? My mind knew that. So I was up watching whatever After Dark stuff that was on HBO. And my wife came back upstairs. She never does. And I always can hear the stairs creak. I was good at deleting, hiding, looking over my shoulder. I was a good con. Didn't hear her. Walked in, saw me. I was devastated. God broke me. I mean, I was a broken person there. She was wrecked. Like, she just, her whole world just fell apart in front of her. So this is 2009. I had an opportunity to get into jail ministry. So here I am, a struggling Christian with a call to go into ministry, and I'm not right myself. I get into jail ministry, and I see a lot of return visitors. A lot of people going out and coming back, going out, come back. So my heart was to start a recovery program because they were returning for drugs and alcohol and sexual addiction. So my pastor said, see what you can come up with. See what you can find. I was sitting at work, and I was calling different chaplains at the jail, and I was doodling, and this chaplain goes, I think I know who you need to talk to. He gave me the name of Dr. Paul Hardy. And I was sitting there doodling on a paper while I'm dialing the number. And when I talked to this man of what program he was running and what it was for, I said, I want to get into addictions recovery because I'm in jail ministry. I doodled this little man with his hands raised. And I'd never even seen the program. So when I Googled the program that, and who I was talking to, this was the symbol for the group. And I was like, this is who I need to be involved with. So I go to this meeting for training. And my wife and I were going to, as a team, start an addictions program. So we're sitting, and he kept asking me, what are you here for? Did you ever drink? I said, no. Did you ever smoke? No. Did you ever do drugs? No. Well, then why do you want to be an addictions counselor? I said, God's just calling me to do this, and I'm seeing a lot of guys broken by drugs and alcohol. He goes, you're going to have to find something that you've been dealing with. He goes, I've never seen someone want to get involved and they've never had a problem. And I wasn't telling him, but I didn't know I had a problem. So we went to this training, and there was like six people sitting around the table. They were the leaders. And one by one, they went around the room. And this one gentleman, he started off, and he said he was a grateful Christian in recovery from alcohol addiction. He was an alcoholic. So, okay. And went to the next person, and it was drugs and cocaine. Okay. A lady sitting right beside me said, I'm a grateful Christian in recovery from sexual addiction. And I looked at my wife, and she looked at me with eyes really big, like, you're not going to say it. I looked, and she knew what I was going to do. And when it got, I was the next person, I knew. God spoke to me right there. You're in addiction to sexual and pornography. And when I said it out loud, she was shocked because the secret got out of the house. There's many families that struggle, and we come in the door of a church, and everybody asks how we're doing. Glory to God, I'm good. I put on my Christian face, and I got my hallelujah and my glory. And what other Christian word do they use in there? We put it on, and it's not really real, and we might have some family secrets at home that we don't want to get out, because if it gets out, what are we going to look like to the church? What are we going to look like to the leaders? What if we are the leaders? So I said it, and it felt like 1,000 pounds left off my life. I finally said it out loud to a bunch of strangers, and it felt so good. And it was the key to me coming out of the prison. So 2009, I said it for the first time, and it was like God took the key from the enemy, unlocked the prison, and I started walking out of prison. If anybody's ever been in prison and been in a cell or seen a cell, they're not very close to the front door. There may be series of cells, series of hallways, series of doors you have to pass through. But I felt my door open, and I began to walk out. So instead of starting an addictions recovery program the next day, which I would have been allowed to, I just said my story. I said, no, I have to submit under this, and I have to go through the 12 steps myself, because I finally realized it was like a light bulb went off. I got a problem too. Now I figured out what my problem was, what my sin was. So every week, twice a week, for 2 years straight, we went to recovery meetings through the 12 steps. I probably went through the 12 steps four or five times each year. Until I said, yes, we're ready to start. He's like, you could have started the first day. No, I couldn't have. I needed to get it. I needed to go through it. I needed to do the steps, understand it, feel it, break free. But I'll tell you what, I have been sharing this testimony since 2009. Something that I wouldn't say for 10 years to her, to anybody in the church, to a pastor. I started saying it to complete strangers. I moved back to Canada this year after being away for 23 years. What a great opportunity to hide your problems and come out a polished Christian. I'm a preacher now. I'm great. One of the first sermons, I said this to my church, and it felt good. I shared my story. It would have been a perfect opportunity to hide and leave. It was dealt with. It was fixed in Virginia. It was fixed several years ago. But I've become transparent, open, and honest to share my testimony like it's happened yesterday. But it feels like it happened yesterday, but I share it like it's happened yesterday. But I've been walking out of this prison for years. But it feels so good, I want to tell everybody, because you might have a secret. And secrets keep you sick. You might have history. But you know what? Christ changes it to His story. His story. And when we share our story, if you're ever to lead a group, then being open and transparent in front of non-believers, being real in front of believers. You wouldn't believe when we started the program how many came from our church. I did it as an outreach. And most of the people that came was from our church. But it was a safe place. Pastor didn't come. You'd be surprised how many people opened up when it wasn't the pastor. But we saw breakthrough and deliverance. And then we saw the community start to come. And the ones that stuck with it and really got a hold of being open and transparent and honest, they're able to share their story. Now, I'm with also Celebrate Recovery Uptown, another good program that's all over the state. They got the same symbol, the same guy. So I don't think it's a coincidence that I'm hooked up with two programs when I doodled that. And it gets me out in the community. How many are really good door-to-door witnessers? How many love going, knocking on doors, asking if somebody's saved and they need Jesus or they're going to hell? I'm not good at that either. I hate that. I hate telemarketers, and I don't... I can't say I don't like people knocking on my door. I got so impassioned about sharing with people that the Mormons kept coming to my door. And God made me a studier. So I read the Book of Mormon. I read the Quran. I've read the Bible through. And I brought them in, and we had a lovely time. I witnessed to so many Mormon elders. So I do love that. But I'm not a big witnesser. But you know what? Running the meeting, doing the 12 steps, able to share a testimony, share my life, share Jesus and deliverance, and after the meeting's over, you've shared the gospel. Wow. Broke me out of my shell. So we've been in recovery ministry now since we started training in 2009. We launched in 2012, ran till 2017 in Virginia, moved back home. I didn't know if it was ever going to come alive again. An opportunity came to start it up again. And before we even started it, I went uptown to meet a gentleman. And the only reason I went to meet him is he drove a Harley Davidson, and I wanted to be in Bikers for Christ. A year later, and I'm still not in Bikers for Christ, but I'm running his Celebrate Recovery meeting. It helped. It forged a relationship. God wanted me to link up for something different. I wanted to play. No, God said, I wanted you to stay in connection with people in the town. And now I'm sharing my story in a town that it would be another town that would be easy not to share a story or a testimony. So God won't let me stop, so I guess I won't. Now, got a little lesson. Pastor Mel can pass it out. And I don't even know if I'll hit on it, but I might hit a little bit. And it would have been really easy not to share this testimony even here tonight. But when you start sharing his story in your life, and God shines that big light on your life, you know, the enemy can't thrive in darkness. And when there is no darkness about you, and like my wife said about shame, but when you are open and transparent, when I shared this at one church, I said, you can either talk about me or you can just say, wow. I didn't care. But it's when you can share it, the enemy has no control. There's no more chains. There's no more bondage. You can experience freedom. And if that freedom, all it costs me is to share my story and love on people and see someone else get the same key I got, then I want everyone to have a key to walk out of their prison. Because 10 years plus, or when it affected me when I was 11, that would have been back in the 80s. That's a long time to walk around with chains and struggle with something that destroys so many marriages, that destroys so many lives. Now, when I got free from pornography, well, guess what? I didn't have that go-to, that coping mechanism to go to when I was happy, sad, mad, glad. Now, all of a sudden, something else woke up, and that was my anger, because I couldn't go to something that I could go to. In the past, God had put a boundary up there. I had put a boundary, but my mind and my spirit and my body didn't know what to do with those emotions now that I couldn't do that. So then my temper was getting out of control. Luckily, I did not take my temper out on my wife or my girls, but my dog got the brunt of it. I got a new dog. My first dog, I was able to potty train him in 3 days. This dog took a year, and he was stubborn. So when he would disobey me and just look at me and know he was disobeying me, I would beat the tarnations out of him till he would just cower. And animals are God's creation too. And that wasn't fair to him. And it took another year after I put anger through the 12 steps as well, several times, to where he doesn't cower around me and he's my puppy. He's my dog. He's good. But I almost ruined him. I almost ruined our relationship to where he was going to be fearful forever. And God had to break that. It was sin in my life. And so that was a powerful change in my life. So I have a lesson. And it's about never giving up. And every week, if we were on a series, if you look at the front page, we would have a little discussion as men and as ladies. And we would talk about each of those letters of prevention. So sometimes the lessons spell out something that can stick in our heads that we have to walk out. But I'm jumping to the last one about never giving up. And it's kind of interesting that the top it says, just for today, I will. Because, you know, every day you got to get up and fight a battle. Never give up. I choose to keep fighting the good fight and never give up. Luke 18:1 out of the New Living Translation. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Started using the New Living Translation a lot in our meetings because it was very easy to understand, and a lot of these verses would hit you right in the face. And the other thing about this New Living Translation, it actually took me through the 12 steps. You could start with step one, and it would tell you what page to turn to. And you could keep following it, and at the bottom of the page, it would say, turn to page 1311, Luke 11, to go to the next devotion in that step. And I was able to read the Bible through in a whole different translation. But Jesus told his disciples to always pray and never give up. We need to be reminded of that. And then I'll jump down to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4. And it says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the Word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Have you ever read those verses that way? No. It's fresh. But it challenged me. I just shared my testimony. But that's, if I hide my testimony, it's only hidden from those that are perishing. Do you know how many people won't come through the doors of the church because they don't think they're good enough? Because they're ashamed? Or they've been hurt? Or they've been judged or beat up? Some people got some history with the church. And maybe they know they can't come through the door and smile and fake it because they know everybody knows them Monday through Saturday. And they don't want to come through the door and be a hypocrite. And here we are, maybe struggling with the same thing, putting on the best face we can put on, trying to make through. But if our gospel is hidden, it's only hidden to those who are perishing, and they feel they can never attain, so they don't even want to try to start. They don't even want to try to start. They don't feel they can start. But all our walks kind of look like our heartbeat. But you know what? When we finally turn something over to the blood of Christ and we expose what Satan has been doing to us, it breaks the bondage. It breaks the chains. And that freedom that comes, that transparency that comes, this world, this community would be shocked if all of a sudden, when they're fallen, they're somewhere to fall. And there's people equipped to pick them up. And said, I know what you're going through, and I know what can change you. Come and be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. And I'm just kind of going down through a lesson here. This is why we never give up. Did you know it was that many times in Scripture? And there's stories of guys that were given, thinking of giving up. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And I put a little, a quote from Joseph Conrad at the top of the next page. Facing it, facing it. That's the way we get through. Face it. And then when I was putting this lesson together, when I Googled never give up and hit images, look what came up. A frog being eaten by a stork that he figured out, I'm not going down. If I can choke him, he can't swallow me. That's the tenacity we have to have and that we can get. So the big thing I wanted to talk about tonight is the difference between being set free and being made free. So let's go to the Bible, and I'm going to go back to the King James Version because I didn't want you to think that I left the King James Version and I wasn't saying that it was good enough for today. When I study the Bible, I'll bring out every translation I can bring just to get a little more of what Jesus was saying. All right. Being set free and made free. In John 8, John chapter 8, I tell you what, when I started telling my story, you know what came back into my Christian walk? Joy. Life. If you've been a Christian a while, sometimes the moment we're saved, we're on fire, we're excited, everything's great that day, it was powerful, and then Monday comes, and slowly we see our walk and our life just kind of dull out, and church becomes maybe routine, maybe it becomes robotic, maybe we feel dead, maybe we feel our prayers aren't leaving past the ceiling, and we're just in a funk. I was in a funk when I was walking, and I had baggage, and I had something that I couldn't break free of. I was praying, but I just hadn't found freedom. But you know what? When that chain was broke, joy came back. When I started sharing my testimony, God started moving, and the Word became alive, and you wouldn't believe how fun the Word of God can be when you get some garbage out of your life and you start digging out of the chains, and then all of a sudden God just starts speaking. And in John 8, 31 to 36, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill Me, because My word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with My Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." And I want to focus on the words, "make you free," and everything that surrounds them. So, making free. It says, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then if we go over to 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So it takes continuing in the Word, it takes knowing the truth, which is the Word of God. And what about being set free? I worked in corrections as a chaplain, and I seen guys set free every week. But then in a week or two, I seen them back. Why were they coming back? They had been set free. I looked up set free, and it is to grant freedom and to discharge. I seen guys discharged from prison. Granted freedom. Let's look at made free. Or set free, I'm sorry. Let's go to set free. I want to go back to Genesis. Genesis 40. And I'm going to another translation. HCSB. So I'm going to go to Genesis 40. And I want to read this. Verses 14 and 15. All right. Takes me a while. And this is Joseph, by the way. Joseph had just interpreted dreams for two prisoners. Who are they? The butler and the baker. What happened to one of them? One lost his head. So here's Joseph talking to the one that did not lose his head. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Get me out of this prison. And one of the translations I read, I thought it was that one, but it said, tell Pharaoh so he can set me free. Joseph didn't know why he was in prison. Remember Joseph? He was younger. He was dreaming dreams. He was telling his brothers. He was telling his father and mother, you're gonna bow to me. I saw a dream of the stars and the moon and the sun, and they all bowed to me. And it infuriated his brothers. And then he told the dream of, I saw the shafts of wheat, and they all bowed towards me. And he told those dreams, and they were going to kill him. But they didn't. They sold him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. He ends up in Egypt. Things just keep going from bad to worse. Nobody's bowing to him. His dreams aren't being fulfilled. He starts working in Potiphar's house and gets thrown in prison, falsely accused of rape. So he's in prison for something he didn't do, and he's everything's going okay for him in prison, except he's not getting out. He's in there for like 14 years. 14 years for something he didn't do. That can make you either bitter, insane, crazy, mad. But he's like, remember me. Tell Pharaoh so he can set me free. Joseph at that point just wanted out of prison. But God didn't want him just out of prison. God had him planted in Egypt for that season. And when the time was right, he was the only one that could interpret the dream to Pharaoh. And God gave him the wisdom to organize and collect all that food and protect that country and the surrounding countries from 7 years of famine after 7 years of plenty. And he was second under Pharaoh. God didn't want to just set him free. God knew he was in prison for something he didn't do. But it was a part of his plan to get him to the right position. And we may think, that's not the way I would become the vice president of a country. That is not the path. That's not what you put on your resume. That is not your career path to get you to be the vice president of the United States. And here, Joseph, everything was going opposite. But God had a plan. And Joseph just wanted to be set free. But when you go over to John, Jesus says, I want to make you free. Now, make you free, it's going to take time. It's going to be a process. It's going to be work. Is it easy to break free of an addiction? Marcus, how long were you up home with us? 8 months. It's still ongoing, isn't it? Day by day. Day at a time. 2009 to 2018, maybe you think, I don't need to go to meetings anymore. I've been going twice a week for 9 years. But you know what? After a while, it's not about the addiction. It's about sharing a testimony, because if I don't share it, I'm only keeping the gospel from somebody that's perishing. It changes from being my story and telling my all the bad things that happened in my life and just showing my testimony. I did this, that, and I was a bad dude. It's not that. It's not about that anymore. It's like, no, God can transform you. And I've heard stories that are way harder than mine. When we watch a video and someone gives their testimony, some of the things these people have gone through, sharing their testimony, and now they're leaders in a recovery program. I was like, how did you even find Jesus? How? Because they went through so much. I mean, the turmoil in their life, their testimony, the broken home they came up with. How did you even have a chance, a hope? But Christ is relentless in His pursuit of His children. But He needs someone to give them the key. And He's not coming down from heaven just to tap them on the shoulder always and to present Himself. He gives the key to you. And you go unlock the prison of someone else with your story, with your testimony. And God will orchestrate opportunities and opportunities to share your story, to unlock the prison. Because they might not come to hear a polished sermon from a pulpit in a nice building like this. They might come to your table. They might be around your workbench. They might be in a nice, safe, private setting. They might do life with you. And it's step by step, little by little. But that's what changes people. Some of these testimonies, I couldn't believe. There was some women that were dealing with sexual addiction. They'd been raped by their parents, by their stepdad. They were put in foster care, and the same thing happened over and over again. And then all of a sudden they found Jesus. Someone shared with them about a meeting. I think you need to go to this meeting. And when they got around other women that were seeking after Jesus Christ and chains were broken off their life, then all of a sudden God did a transforming manifestation in their life and just changed their life. And here they are opening the door for someone else. Instead of becoming bitter, being angry at God, all of them probably were at a point because they didn't understand. God hadn't changed their situation when they were crying out. But somebody came with a key and let them out. And their testimony was tremendous for others. I don't know why they had to go through that. I don't know why their life ended up started out that way. But it doesn't finish that way. God, when you add the work of the cross into someone's life, people's mouths will drop. I can't believe it. If you accepted Christ and that all happened to you, I need Christ even more. You were that far in the pit and Christ pulled you out and you're here now? You're not there? You're here? You don't even look like an addict anymore. I saw a young man totally transform. When he came to Christ, he was heavy into drugs and cigarettes. He was younger than me, and he looked way older. I mean, he looked like Jesus personified. He was wrinkled up. He looked a mess. Life had just beat him down. He gave his life to Christ, started sharing his testimony. And it's like every week he looked younger and younger. His whole countenance and his skin was coming back to life. Where life was killing him and just giving him a death sentence, and it was just written all over his body. Every line, every wrinkle told a story. But then to see his eyes brighten up and get bright and open, to see his texture of his skin change, his countenance change, his spirit change. It's like, how did that happen? I mean, usually when we are born, we start decaying. I don't look the same as I did when I was a teenager. But to see someone else in the cycle reverse, but God does amazing things. And then his story was so profound. Like, someone might not listen to me, but people started listening to him because they knew him. They knew his old story. And they seen his new life. And it wasn't fake. They watched him. They watch you for a while. But you know what? It's powerful when people say, I've watched him for a while, and I watched him go through some financial issues and he didn't lose it. I watched him go through some marital issues and he didn't lose it. I watched him lose his job and he's still smiling. It's weird. And you think, well, I've given my life to Christ. Why am I going through all this turmoil? It's another part of the story, a testimony. People are watching. We're in the same world. We're going through the same problems, but we're different. I filled up with gas today in Massachusetts, I think. And got out of the vehicle, and a gentleman came over, and I was smiling. Like, how are you doing this morning? He goes, I'm doing good now because you're smiling. He goes, not everybody that comes in here, they just give me their Visa card. And he goes, their boyfriend's terrible, their husband's terrible, their wife's terrible, their job's terrible. They've got a sour look on their face. They just unload on them how they feel. And it was like 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and I've been up since 3, and hey, I'm doing great. How are you? I'm doing good now that you're smiling. Okay. Our countenance does share a testimony. Let's see. I'll just let you kind of keep that lesson for a while. I'm not even going to go back to that. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's liberty in Christ, and that liberty, he wants to make us free, be made free. He doesn't want us to become entangled again with what entangled us before. And I showed you this key earlier, and we are to be the church to this world. And the church is not just a building with four walls with a nice stained glass and a cross and people that come in. That's not what the church is all about. The church, the Greek word, is ecclesia. And you know what that means? It means an assembly. The body of believers whom God calls out from the world into his eternal kingdom. It's a gathering of citizens. We're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are not of this world. Our kingdom is heaven. It's a gathering of citizens. An assembly of the people convened at the public place of council for the purpose of deliberating. And that shows up in Acts 19:39. With constitutions, laws, officers, ordinance, discipline, for the purpose of giving visibility to his kingdom. The church, we are called to give visibility to the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of ourselves, but what Christ has done in us. Visibility to His kingdom, making known the gospel of that kingdom. And what is the gospel of that kingdom? And you know what? Our story, His story in our lives is what's going to give us the door to share that with someone. It's going to give the meat behind it. It's more than just sharing, hey, you need to say the sinner's prayer. You need to confess your sins. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And God can change your life. He can break the chains off your life. He broke them off mine. Finish the story. You need this, and this is how He did it for me, and He can do it for you. People need to see the visible, tangible kingdom. And we are the visible, tangible kingdom. And if we don't show what Christ did for us, it's invisible. They're not going to look at polished people all the time. We give authorization to what is permitted in the kingdom. We are citizens in the kingdom. We're deliberating. We give authorization of what happens in the kingdom. You know what? There's a lot going on in this earth that we need to not stand by and give authorization to. Drugs, opiates, is on a rampage, taking over our communities. Our kids, adults, are just overwhelmed with drug addiction. Opiates is on an all-time high. And then we have governments of both countries legalizing the stuff. So we got a world that is saying, take it, take it, take it. It's good. And it's killing them. And we have a kingdom, and we have to say, it is not authorized in this kingdom. We live differently. We live by the principles of the Word of God, of a different kingdom that brings life and liberty and freedom. As citizens of that kingdom, we also forbid what is forbidden heaven. So we authorize what is authorized in heaven. If it's authorized in heaven, it is authorized on earth. So I was talking about keys. So let's go to that verse. Matthew 16:19. Matthew 16:19. And I'm going to back up a little bit, because just to set the stage of what this was talking about, Jesus was asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? And finally, Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered in verse 17, blessed are those, art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. So as citizens of this kingdom, what is authorized in heaven. If it's authorized in heaven, then we should be authorizing it in the earth. If it's forbid in heaven, then we should forbid it on earth. We have to take back our communities. And it's going to take a lot of prayer, Holy Ghost prayer, breakthrough, opportunities. Now, these tools, Celebrate Recovery and Recovery for Life, they're tools. People know the AA, they know the NA, they know the principles, but all of a sudden they come to a faith-based one. They hear the principles that they've heard in the other groups, but wow, there's two groups that are allowed to specifically talk about Jesus Christ, talk about deliverance, talk about salvation, talk about the Holy Ghost and breaking bondages. And all of a sudden, what they thought was another 12-step program is a tool for the gospel to be shared in power with the Word of God. But they were comfortable because it was familiar. But all of a sudden the familiar was different because we're authorizing something different in this kingdom. We're authorizing what is authorized in heaven. So the model is in heaven. What we're attaining for, our Christian walk, our life, how we represent Christ, He's our model. The model is heaven. We decree that model that is in heaven on earth. We decree it. That is our decree of this kingdom. That's why I'm passionate about this tool that I can witness to people, because like I said, I'm not good at door to door. Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus felt it important to say it again. What you bind is bound. What you loose is loosed. And the model is in heaven. And the other thing about this key. Go to Isaiah 22:22. I had to underline it this week. Isaiah 22:22 says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open." Jesus said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And one of the keys is the key of David. That you will open doors that no man can open. You will shut doors, and when they're shut, no one else can open them. And if you look again in Revelations, I didn't write down the passage, but it's again in Revelations, that same key of David. He has given us keys. Jesus held the keys. He had the keys. He's never lost the keys. But he had the one to give out to Peter of who Jesus was. You are the Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. Of who Christ is. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. And you have the key. You have the key. We have the key to decide what gates open and close on the gates of hell. And what gates close and open in the gates of heaven. And that right now it may look like the gates of hell are prevailing. Get your key. We have to fight. We have to close the gate. We have to start declaring His kingdom on earth. We have to loose His kingdom on earth. We should be seeing blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the lame walking. We should see the addict delivered, the alcoholic to put down the bottle, never to take a taste again, cigarettes to stop. We should be seeing chains broken, pornography broken. When the world is shoving it in the school at elementary, we can say, no, it is not authorized in this kingdom. We have to fight what the world is shoving, because they're trying to take God out of everything, throw everything and say it's okay. The whole world is trying to rewrite the value systems, and they're trying to write it to the Bible, but did you see how many laws they have to create values without God in it? They want us to be good citizens and respect people and do this and that. And they've had to rewrite so many laws to change people's behavior and not have God in it. To say the same thing without God, we needed 10 commandments and they had to blow it up. They're still writing laws because as they write gun control laws, people use vans. And when they're done using vans, they're using knives. They can't come up with enough laws to combat evil when they throw God out. We have to declare what is permitted in this kingdom. And we have to bind and forbid what is not authorized in this kingdom. We have to get our voice back. And when people see a true work in our lives and we become open and transparent, then they will know that change and transformation is truly there for them and they can transform. So California is trying to write a law to ban using literature like this that can say that a homosexual can transform and his mind can be renewed and he doesn't have to stay a reprobate. They want to ban it so that you cannot use this literature or use that kind of language when you counsel someone. Enough's enough. And I got two more verses, and I don't know if I need them. I was just going to glance at them, and if not, I was going to close really quick. I don't need them. And you've already been studying them, according to Pastor Mel, the I Ams. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but through me. That is a key to being made free. I don't want to be just set free. And when someone comes to recovery struggling with any addiction that we've named, and we've had people that I said I was one that was in recovery from something. Yes, I wanted to be set free. I wanted it to be broke and gone immediately. But for some reason, it was not something that easily fell off my life. But it changed my passion and my voice and my platform. And God said, no, I want you to keep telling your story. So I don't know if it's a thorn in my flesh that I drag around, but I don't. It's just it's his story. It was history. It's his story, and I share it like it's happening today. But it doesn't because I shine so much light on it that the enemy is like, I don't want to bug him no more because he keeps talking about it in the positive way. And people are getting saved. I don't know if there's anybody that's been challenged tonight or has felt, you know what, I think it's time. I think I'm willing to share my story. Sometimes just get with someone in a safe place because a meeting like this is supposed to be anonymous. When you're talking with someone, it's confident. What's shared in a meeting stays in a meeting. What's shared with the ladies, I don't know what goes on with the ladies, and she doesn't know what goes on with the guys. That's good. But people open up when they feel safe. But sometimes share your story, and when you feel that change in your spirit, and you feel the genuineness and the reconnection of God's presence and that boldness, I challenge you, when opportunity presents itself in a safe environment, begin giving your testimony. Begin laying hands on people. Begin praying for people. And that same freedom you will see flow through your life, and you will see miracles, signs, and wonders. Pastor Mel?